Great. Well, I'm excited to speak to you all, have this opportunity to share what's on my heart. My challenge for today is kind of goes along with some of the songs that have been sung so far, and it really can help to build off of what Pastor preached on this morning. I was not expecting it to be so similar, what he preached on this morning. So we're going to be in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. You can turn there if you will. In 2019, when we went on our Florida missions trip, we went through this book called The Gospel-Centered Life, written by Robert Thune and Will Walker. And I really enjoyed the study. It was an encouraging study. And there was one chapter in particular that stuck out to me, and it was about performing. It talks about the concept of righteousness, being righteous before God. And it starts with the idea of us wanting to have approval. I think we all know the fact that we all want approval. We all want to be accepted. We all want to belong in some way. And the book begins by detailing that. We all want to be part of the in crowd. I remember when I was probably 5 or 6, or a little older than that, when we first started coming here, I wanted to be like the bigger kids in the youth group, the older guys, and they all had pocket knives. So, of course, what did I want? I wanted a pocket knife, right? And I eventually got one. I felt real big because I had one. So I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be part of the in crowd. Why? Why do we have this desire in many aspects of life? Why do we want to be part of the in crowd? The book asks that question, and it says that it's because it's who we are, right? That's how God designed us. It's natural for us to want to be accepted and to fit in. He made us to belong. The key thing is that he made us to want to find acceptance in himself. God designed us to want to be righteous before him. So let's talk about this idea of the word righteous. The book says that it's probably one of the most significant words in the Bible, and I agree. And it means to be aligned with the standard, to be lined up properly, or as the book says, to have right standing. It says that whatever gives you a sense of worth or belonging is a source of righteousness. So, for example, in a community, say a small town, if there are rules and standards laid down and you obey them, you'll have acceptance within that community, right? That you will fit in. You'll belong there. If in a household, a child obeys the rules that his mother and father have laid down, then he will have a right relationship. That relationship will thrive with his parents. The book goes on to say there are two types of righteousness that we tend to pursue. There's a righteousness achieved by our own works, and then we can also pursue the righteousness attained only by faith in Jesus. And this is where we're going today. What I want us to see is that our lives need to be gospel-centered, and the gospel-centered life is one of faith. So this might not make sense just yet, but it will by the end of this. We're going to have to define a few things. But back to this idea of two types of righteousness, one achieved by our own works and one achieved by faith in Jesus. So, and that leads us to our text today in Philippians 3. I want to start by noting that in verse 2, he issues a warning. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he's issuing this warning against external worship, putting an emphasis on it. He says that these are men who view circumcision as a means of righteousness and not as just being part of the law. They view it as the way to be righteous. And their view of righteousness is flawed. In verse 3, he gives them a reminder. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's reminding them that it's not about the externals. We worship by the Spirit. In Romans 2:28-29, we see that he wrote to the Roman church, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And then he wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's hard to see if it kind of messed up my PowerPoint. But in Ephesians 1, verse 13, he said, in him, that is Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we see there's an emphasis not on the physical attribute of circumcision in keeping with the law, but it's about having the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so Paul then takes a turn in verse 4. He's reminding them, don't be self-confident. That's not our goal here. However, in verse 4, he takes a turn and he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes through and he lists all the things that Skylar read through. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old in accordance with the law. He's an Israelite, obviously. And not only that, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the more favored children of Jacob. And Benjamin was one of the few tribes that remained faithful to the dynasty of David when the kingdom split. We also see that he was a Pharisee, so he was outwardly holy. He was zealous for God, even though this zeal was misguided, sadly. It was misdirected, and he was really persecuting the church of God. And we see that he says he was blameless, not meaning he was sinless, but that he was generally faithful to God's law. So despite all these things on his spiritual report card, as the gospel-centered life refers to it, despite all these things, even though he had great reason to be confident in himself, he couldn't achieve righteousness before God because God requires perfection. He still fell short of that because although he had the externals, internally, he was still unrighteous, which leads us to a main point here. However hard man tries, he cannot truly be accepted until he's righteous internally before God. And of course, that leads us to a problem. Because of the fall, we can't be righteous. God can't accept sinners. We know these passages here. Romans 3, 10 through 11 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. Genesis 3, verses 9 through 10 says, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. We see from this passage from the fall, we know the story. They sinned, and all of a sudden there was this feeling where they were insecure and they didn't belong. They had this fear of not being accepted by God. So again, our dilemma is that because of the fall, we can't be righteous because God can't accept sinners. However, it doesn't end there. Verses 7 through 8, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So we see he's done a few things in these two verses that I just read. He's counted all his righteousness, all his righteous works as loss. He's counted knowing Christ as much more valuable. And he's suffered the loss of all things, counting them as rubbish. And it's interesting, this word, in the Reformation Study Bible, there's a note. It says, the Greek word is graphic. It means refuse and was once translated dung. It refers to that which is not only repulsive to people, but also ceremonially defiling before God. So he decided to take all these things that were on his resume, all these things that made him look good externally, and he counts it as what you would find at the bottom of a porta potty, or what we just cleaned out yesterday at the farm when we were cleaning out the barn. And that's defiling, I'll tell you that. So it doesn't end here either, because he goes on in verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, and be found in him, referring to Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So instead of trying to achieve righteousness that's unattainable by human works, he chose to receive the righteousness of God that comes only by faith in the finished work of Christ. So we see he's done a few things here. In the midst of a world oriented around the flesh, Paul chose the gospel. In the midst of a world that's consumed with self, he chose Christ. And in the midst of a world that says do and emphasizes all the externals, he chose that faith in the work that's already been done, the work of Jesus Christ. So Paul chose to center his life around the gospel, encouraging the Philippians to do likewise. He chose to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so I think it's important then that we define the gospel. A couple weeks ago, Pastor preached during on Easter. He gave a definition of the gospel, and that's where this here is taken from. The gospel is the focal point of God's revelation. In Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, it's a long passage, but I want us to get a main idea here by reading through it. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is God reaching in and getting involved. When he could have forsaken us, he could have just been done with us. He could have started over, but he did not. We see next that the gospel is the promise of God's salvation. Salvation not only from a failure to please him, but from the consequences of doing the opposite. So when we sin, the definition of sin is to miss the mark, right? But what it really means is we're not, left of center. We're shooting in the opposite direction. So, and there are consequences for that, and the consequence is death and separation from God. Next, we see that the gospel centers on the exclusive person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's the Son. He's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He's the Savior. He came to save us from those consequences of sinning. He's the Messiah. He's the one that the Jews were waiting for. He's the anointed one. And he is Lord. He created the world. And then when he was on earth, he exercised dominion over creation by doing miracles that only God could do. He came in the flesh. He died and rose again. And then he ushers in a new age of the Spirit. This is the ministry of Jesus. As we see, there's an emphasis here on the Spirit, like we mentioned in Ephesians 1:13. It no longer hinges on whether we keep the law or not. It's all about what Jesus did, and we are then sealed with the Holy Spirit. The gospel is also finally motivated by God's glory, having global ramifications. Like Pastor said this morning, it's his story. It's not about us. It's his story. And it goes way beyond simply praying a prayer and having Jesus in your heart. It affects way more than that, because this is God's story and it's not dependent on us. So we should ask the question, what does the gospel do? Again, this is from Pastor's Easter message. The gospel gives us that sense of belonging that we're looking for, right? We belong to God. It positions man in God's grace. In Romans 5, this is the reference is wrong. It's 1 through 2. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we see this is the definition and the effect of grace. God has accepted us not by our own works. It's not through our own doing. This is totally God accepting us, and it has nothing to do with us at all. We see the gospel then includes man in God's mission. Those changed by the gospel then have a new worldview, a new way of looking at life, and they are to spread the gospel to other people so that they can have that same relationship where they can be accepted by God. And then we see that the gospel submits man to God's sovereignty. He's the one that's in control. We so often are trying to be in control of situation, be in control of life, whereas the gospel puts us in line, in place. Adam and Eve were never supposed to be in control. God was sovereign, and so we are submitted to his sovereignty. It reclaims man as God's possession. We've been brought back into fellowship. We've been redeemed. And then we see that it sanctifies man for God's purposes. The goal here is to be made more like Jesus. And then finally, it demonstrates God's love to man, welcoming man into his family. So it's this overall truth of the gospel that causes Paul up in verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. We just sang that song, rejoice in the Lord. And even though sanctification can include suffering, And he's okay with that because there's a much greater goal in mind. So he tells them to rejoice in the Lord because the gospel is something to rejoice about, right? So how can this apply to us? Well, you might struggle with feeling accepted or feeling like you measure up. I have in the past. You know, what we feel reflects what we believe, like Pastor said. So if you feel like you don't measure up and feel like you're not accepted, feel unloved, your thoughts are in the wrong place and you need to change the way you think. If you ever feel empty, that void is supposed to be filled by God. I don't know where you're at in life, but if you feel empty, that's either because there really is some emptiness or you're not thinking the right way because you are filled and you're trying to define the way you've, you're what you're accepted by. You're trying to define that differently than what you're supposed to. Even in the mundane things of life, do you ever find yourself flustered, stressing over life, being a perfectionist, trying to be a controller? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but ask yourselves, do you control, like to be in control? I think all of us would say, yes, I do. We feel insecure if we're not in control, right? We feel insecure and then become self-dependent, wanting to have things in our control. And we get that feeling of insecurity when we lose focus and forget that Jesus is our source of acceptance and belonging. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, just like Peter did. You remember Peter in Matthew 14, verses 30 through 31, it says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" So do you find yourself going through life? Do you find yourself being caught up in the waves of life? We're floating, not because of anything that we've done. We're staying above the water. It's not because of us. Peter was there on the water, and all he had to do was keep his eyes on Jesus and have faith in him. He was already on the water, but he took his eyes off, and he began to struggle. And he had to turn back, look at Jesus, and say, "Lord, save me." So a couple take-home points. You can't make God accept you, no matter where you're at in life. I don't know where you're at in life, but you can't make God accept you because righteousness, that sense of belonging, being having right standing, being aligned with the center, it's only gained by accepting Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you can't make yourself belong to God more than you already do. And finally, if you're in Christ, we can't lose perspective. If we try to take life into our own hands, and we try to define ourselves by what we can do and try to build up our own security, we can't. Peter tried and it didn't work. Just an example from my own experience. I used to really struggle with confessing sins to people, and I would feel like I didn't do it right. Even before that, I struggled with whether I was really saved, because I wasn't sure if I'd prayed the prayer right. I know Mr. Kirby can relate to that. Wondering if you've done it right, if you've prayed the prayer. And it's not about that. It's about the faith aspect of it, because it's not of our doing. It's not about having a righteousness of our own, but one that depends on faith in Jesus. So our lives need to be gospel-centered. The gospel-centered life is a lifestyle of turning to and exercising faith in Jesus. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray.